The Old Testament reading for the fourth midweek Lenten Vespers is from Numbers chapter 21. And this is within the story of the people of Israel wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. From Mount Hor, they set out by the way to the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom. And the people became impatient on the way. And the people spoke against God and against Moses. "Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? There is no food and no water, and we loathe this worthless food." Then the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, so that many people of Israel died. And the people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that he take away the serpents from us." So Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said to Moses, "Make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole, and everyone who is bitten, when he sees it, shall live." So Moses made a bronze serpent and set it on a pole. And if a serpent bit anyone, he would look at the bronze serpent and live. O Lord, have mercy upon us. The epistle is from Ephesians chapter 2. St. Paul writes, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind. And we were, by nature, children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. O Lord, have mercy upon us." The Holy Gospel according to St. John, the third chapter. And this is Jesus' conversation with Nicodemus. Jesus said, "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his deeds have been carried out in God." O Lord, have mercy upon us. Our sermon text this evening is John chapter 3, 14 to 21, the gospel lesson just read. The sermon title is Why Jesus Came to Earth. The reasons why people do certain things is often a mystery, even to them. Ask a child why they did something wrong. And they may answer, I don't know, although they usually do know why. Ask an adult why they did something wrong, and you'll usually get a justification or excuse for their behavior. The real reasons are rarely admitted, except under duress, trial, or in confession. Ask an adult why they did something good, and you will get the public reason that makes them look good, not the personal benefit they may enjoy from an act of charity or goodwill. The reasons why God does certain things is even more of a mystery, except when he tells you. Then you know for certain why such things have happened, and you have no reason to doubt, since God does not lie or deceive like human beings. In our gospel lesson this morning, God tells you exactly why Jesus came to earth. There are three solid reasons that explain why Jesus came here. He came because, one, God loves the world. Two, God wants the world to be saved. And three, God wants you to believe in Jesus and what Jesus said. In verses 14 to 15 of our gospel, Jesus used the story of the bronze serpent in the wilderness to explain God's plan of salvation. The story is found in Numbers 21, 4 to 9. It was our Old Testament lesson today. The people of Israel had been complaining about the conditions of life in the desert. They complained that there was no bread or water. And when they said they hated the food, that was the manna they were referring to. Manna from heaven, heavenly food, and they loathed it. For their ungratefulness, God sent poisonous snakes among them, and many people died. Then the people repented and asked for mercy. So Moses prayed to God, and he had Moses then make a serpent out of bronze that was lifted up on a pole. Then, if a person were bitten by a snake, they could look at the bronze serpent and live. This story was used by Jesus to teach us that we are all like the people of Israel, bitten by poisonous snakes. Every one of you, myself included, has the poisonous venom of the serpent Satan coursing through your veins. It is a hereditary disease that Christian theologians have called for centuries original sin. It was first acquired by Adam and Eve when they ate the fruit of the tree in Eden. It was thereafter passed to their children, to all their descendants, to your parents, and then to you. This original sin is the cause of all actual sins, both major and minor, both venial and mortal. Original sin is also the cause of unbelief and separation from God, as our gospel lesson made clear. Original sin is the cause of all evil in the world, including wars, bloodshed, oppression, pain, sickness, disabilities, the depredations of age, and death. Now, if you look at the state of the world, or perhaps the present condition of your body, it is easy to think, what sort of God would create such a mess? It is easy to blame God for the mess that's in the world and for your personal pains and suffering and even your eventual death. Modern philosophy, since the time of Voltaire, has tried to use the evidence of pain, suffering, and death to prove that there is no God, or at least that if there is a God, he doesn't care about us at all. The most recent example of this approach is the book by Professor Bart Ehrman titled God's Problem: How the Bible Fails to Answer Our Most Important Question, Why We Suffer. Professor Ehrman and others like him are wrong. The Bible does answer why you suffer. You suffer and die because you all have original sin. You are all guilty under God's law, and as we confess on Sunday mornings, deserve nothing but temporal and eternal punishment and death. But that's not the end of the story. Verse 16 of our gospel says, God loved the world. This means that God loves all the people in the world, everyone. From Adam and Eve, all the way through all the generations, including everybody here and everybody outside, up until the very last baby that's born before Jesus comes back. God loves them all, rich and poor, smart and dumb, healthy, sick, young, old, good, sometimes good, sometimes bad, and really bad. He loves them all. And most important, God loves you. And you need to know that and remember that. God loves you. Now, this is a very hard thing to believe when things are not going well for you. When sickness, pain, suffering, and death become personal and it's happening to you, it really seems like God doesn't love you or he doesn't care. But there, Jesus says it in black and white, clear as a bell in verse 16. God loves the world. World includes everything. Nothing's excluded. God loves you. And that's the reason Jesus came to earth. It's easy for Christians to think that they're the only ones whom God loves. Now, that's human nature to make that conclusion. We think, oh, if I give God his due honor, respect, and loyalty, go to church, say good things about him in service, then he'll reward me in return. But then, you know what? Bad things happen to you, just like to unbelievers. And then it seems like God doesn't care about you at all, even though you may have been faithful to him all your life. But God doesn't work like that. Not at all. What does it say, verse 16? God loves the world. Bad things happen to Christians, just as they happen to unbelievers. Good things happen to Christians, just as much as they happen to unbelievers. Before the return of Jesus on the last day, God makes no distinction between good or bad, Gentile or Jew, believer or unbeliever. Fortune and misfortune, suffering and escape from suffering happens to us all. God expresses his love for the people of the world not by eliminating temporal suffering, pain, and death. That's the suffering, pain, and death that happens in this life, but saving them from eternal suffering, pain, and death. And that is why Jesus came to earth. If God eliminated temporal suffering, pain, and death, you would not understand that you're in jeopardy of eternal consequences for your sin. Bad things remain in this world to remind people that they need salvation from the bad things in the world to come. So what do you need to escape from the bad things in the world to come? Verse 16 also answers that question. Whoever believes in the Son shall not perish, but have eternal life. What does it mean by that word, believe? What does it mean to believe in the Son of God? When you say that you believe in someone, you mean that you believe and trust whatever they say because of who they are. Therefore, to have eternal life, you must simply believe whatever Jesus said, as it's recorded in our New Testament, because of who he is. Now that sounds easy on paper, and it's easy to describe, and it's usually pretty easy for children. Listen to the children sing with gusto. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. There's Jesus' love for them. They confess it freely, and they believe it. And then the other song, the B-I-B-L-E, yes, that's the book for me. I stand alone in the Word of God, the B-I-B-L-E. Christian children believe in Jesus, and they have been baptized. And they do believe him, and they will most certainly be saved. For the rest of us, it's not so easy. And that's because of our culture, particularly because of our culture today. Everything in our culture today, except for the Christian church and its institutions, is geared toward encouraging you, persuading you not to believe in Jesus and his words. Television, videos, movies, college professors, college dorm life, magazines, theater, literature, newspapers, websites, museums, fraternal orders, and many other things are used by non-Christians to convince you not to believe in Jesus and his words. So this presents all of you with the challenge, and me too. Either believe in Jesus' words and resist the pressures of the world, or believe what the world tells you and reject the words and teaching of Jesus. There's no middle way out, because Jesus says here in our text, verse 18, whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. May our Lord keep you in the true faith through all suffering, pain, trials, and temptations until he takes you home for your eternal reward and salvation. In Jesus' name, amen.